We have a banner, as you can see, that, you know, it isn't just a catchy phrase. It came out of a vision, which I don't have time to share today, or I will go over time. But it came out of a vision, but what that statement is, no agenda but Jesus, it is a summary of the ultimate, all-encompassing purpose of God for every person who follows Jesus Christ. It can be given as a declaration. No agenda but Jesus, as far as I'm concerned. Right? Jesus, no agenda but Jesus. That's all I want. It's a truth. There is no agenda in the kingdom of God but Jesus. Or you could also say it this way. There's no agenda but Jesus' agenda. There is no agenda in the kingdom of God, in the purposes of God on planet Earth, for all humanity and all of creation. There is no other agenda except the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we chose that as a banner, and y'all know what I'm talking about, when after, you know, you go into a place, the first time you go in, you take note of your surroundings. The second time you go in, you take less note of your surroundings. And over time, your surroundings become almost invisible. And you can walk into places that you've been into many, many times, and you don't really give a lot of thought to the things that are there. And that's the way this banner is. Many people, I'm sure, all of us, can come in service after service and look at it without hardly even seeing it. And look at it without really contemplating fully what it means. And for me, one of the things I desire is that this would be the rallying cry of our body. It would be like the center of our worship, that we would have absolutely no agenda but Jesus in our worship, in the way we function with each other. How many of you know all of us have felt the effects of people's agendas? People have agendas for us, you know. People have expectations on us, things that they think that we should do or should be or should whatever. But may we be controlled by one agenda only, and that's the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a team, we had a banner up here that said, one team, many leaders. That's as one of our primary values, it still is. But we are a team. But as a team together, may we have only one objective, one agenda. And that is that we together would serve the agenda of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to kind of bring that just in the beginning. And I felt today to flesh this out a little teeny bit through some scriptures. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a plumb line from God's word, and you all know what plumb lines do. What a plumb line does, it enables you to see where the wall or the building is not quite plumb. It's not quite straight, and that's what the Word of God does inside of us continuously. The Word of God, it's a continual tuning for us. It's a tuning agent, attenuation agent, you know. It tunes us in closer and closer to the character and the heart and the vision and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that. I need that every day of my life. I had situations this week where I was faced with circumstances and did not respond to all of them completely in the heart of Christ, and but had the Holy Spirit and others around me who love me speak words into my life that were the plumb line. They lead the plumb line. So what I want to do is I want to take the plumb line, and I want to go twang a little bit in the room, So you can hear it, you can feel it, you can see it, and so we can walk in it. So these words, no agenda but Jesus, summarize the basic truth, the most profound and central truth taught in hundreds of passages in the Word of God. I'm going to give you a few of them today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, this is an interesting verse, and I want to break it down a little teeny bit. It's one of those verses that's probably familiar. Many of us have it memorized. We can just automatically say, it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And when you say it fast, you miss basically the whole thing. And what I want to do is I want to slow it down a little teeny bit and take it apart. This verse tells us, first of all, that God is at work in us. Okay? And that's a continuous thing. It never stops. Even when you're sleeping, God is at work in you. From the moment that your eyes click open sleepily, God is at work in you. Okay? And he's not only at work in you, he's at work in everything around you. He's at work in your environment. He's at work in your relationships. He's at work in multiple hundreds of relational connections and events and circumstances all throughout the day, all for you. Okay? Now he's doing that for every single one of us, but God is at work in all things to bring about his will inside of us. Do you know the passage I'm referring to? God works all things together for our good. You see, so many of the things that are going around us, we may think, well, that doesn't have any connection to me. Yes, it does. Because God's ultimate purpose, which is general for all of us, but it's also individual for us in particular, he is actually orchestrating things that you can't even grasp. You can't even see. And he is working those things together for good to those that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. All things are for your sake. I'm quoting to you scripture. Okay? So you are dab smack in the center of the bullseye of God's purposes. He's focused on you. And so when it says things like this, God is at work in us. It is happening all the time. Now, so what this means is that sometimes we're not paying attention, the antenna's up, but we're not really paying attention, okay? It's like driving down the road and you know, you get 2 miles down the road and you don't even remember a single thing along the way. How did I drive that 2.5 miles? Without seeing anything or doing anything, you know. Well, it can be like that with God. God's there. God's speaking. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to tune into the channel and hear his voice in the midst of all these circumstances that we're going through. Ruth shared today about a miracle. It's a miracle. You know, here she is. She's on her balcony and looking at a little teeny water pot, and the thoughts begin to run through her mind. You know, my life is like that little water pot. I never have enough. I constantly have to go and fill this water pot, and I have to fill it up with water, and I have to go away and be refreshed. And you know, the circumstances of our life weigh on us, and they press us down. And this little water pot isn't enough. You know, I mean, I have to constantly go and fill it. Then, lo and behold, you know, they're sitting down. Corbin is and Christina are sitting in the room. And Corbin, he knows nothing of the conversation, is looking outside the window at the water pot. And gives a word from God. God wants to tell you he's going to increase the size of your water pot. How does that happen? And you remember what Ruth said. She said, you know, is God really listening? Is God really paying attention to us? Yes, I'm paying attention to you. Yes, I'm interested in you. So, God is at work in us. But it's a particular kind of work. He is continually adjusting our course by altering our desires and our will. Okay? Follow this. He's changing our course. Our course in life is that we could be pulled in 360 degrees of directions. There are all kinds of things that are vying for our attention. There are all kinds of purposes that we could live for. There are all kinds of things that may seem valuable that we can give our hearts to. There are things that we can do with our time. There are purposes that we can make for our life that are in this 360-degree circle of potential of things. And what God is doing is God has a course plotted. He has a direction set. He has a purpose and a plan. He has an agenda that he wants to fulfill in our lives. And as we're moving through life, God makes course adjustments. Okay? And sometimes we don't even realize that we're off course until, you know, I mean, that's the way we are. Sometimes we don't see we're getting off course, you know? Sometimes things, the Bible says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Sometimes we don't realize that what we're doing is going to lead to death. You know, not necessarily physical death, but the death of God's plan, the death of vision, the death of passion, the death of a single heart before God. We don't realize that some of the things that we give ourselves to actually are going to become addictions. You know, man, this is good. Man, I enjoy doing this. You know, and pretty soon it becomes the focus of your life, and we're off course. We're off the main course. We're off of the agenda. The main agenda. But praise God, he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. You know, we get off course. But he's at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in our hearts. He's speaking inside of us, and he's meeting with us, and he alters our affections, what we desire. He alters the choices that we're making because we come to see that the thing that we're giving ourselves to is not life-giving. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's all kinds of things you can give yourself to. You can even find some pleasure in them, but they're not life-giving. There's ways that you can spend your time that isn't going to add a single spiritual thing into your heart and life. And our lives get out of balance. And this is a confession from me to you. Okay, and it's my character. It's the way God has made me. But because I'm made the way I am, this is one of the problems that I have. Okay, I am an all or nothing person. I'm monomaniacal. I can only see one thing at a time. And so for me, I'm projects are great. Projects are, man, give me a project. And every ounce of desire and time and energy and focus and everything will go into the project. Then you look at my desk. You walk into my desk most days of the week, and my desk is piled with papers strewn all over the place from this thing and that thing and other things all over it because I'm focused on the project, you know? And every now and again, I go through all those pieces of paper and bring them in order, but it's inevitable. It's going to end up exactly the way it was because I'm project-oriented. My strength, which is I can focus on something to get it done, is also my biggest weakness because I can leave other things that are important on the sideline. And so God, for me, has to get my attention And he has to adjust me this way. He has to say, you know, like he said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, it's really good that you guys tithe your mint and, you know, all those other things, you know, like they were doing. They were, you know, they were taking their spices and they were taking 10% of their spices. And because they wanted to make sure they tithe. So even the spices, they took 10%. Jesus didn't say you shouldn't do that. He said, it's a good thing that you are, you know, seeking to obey God in every way. But you can't omit the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and mercy, you know? And so that's what God has to do with me. He has to say, okay, great, I like your spices, it's absolutely fantastic. Now, these other things are important too, okay? So I know you administrators, I drive administrators up the wall. Organized people drive you up the wall. 17 minutes on three paragraphs. There we go. Okay? He sets our course. That's what God does. God sets our course. Now listen carefully to this. These are some of the course adjustments that God makes. He sets our course off of, takes our course off of pleasing ourselves. It's one of the things he does. Life is not about me pleasing myself. Okay? Life isn't about me serving myself. The Bible says, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Okay? He takes our life off of pleasing others. Now, there are some passages that talk about that we do please others, but he's talking about the kind of pleasing that I'm in control. My life is controlled by pleasing other people. You know, that's the agenda. The agenda is to please everybody in my life. How do you know that that's not God's agenda? Okay? And to readjust our course to pleasing him. Now, a couple passages of Scripture just to kind of to flesh this one out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Isn't it an amazing thing that God looks for trustworthy people who he can trust the gospel to? Now, this is a good question. Can God trust you with the gospel? And what does it mean to be a trustworthy person that God can trust with the gospel? Well, you understand, please hear me, guys, you understand that the messenger is as important as the message. Because if the messenger and the message don't line up, the message loses credibility. See? The way Christians live in the world either amplifies the message or diminishes it. If people won't receive you because of your rough, unchristlike, fleshly edges, how you treat people, how you speak to people, how you respond to people, they won't receive you, they're not going to receive the message. And so part of being trustworthy enough for God to give us the gospel, he's entrusting the gospel to us, it's becoming the kind of person who is like the message, who's like the ultimate messenger. Okay? Now this is really important, guys. Okay? It's not really a sideline. It's the agenda of Jesus. The agenda of Jesus is to change the messenger so that they look like the message and the ultimate messenger. Okay? On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God. Our message is not politically correct. Our message runs foul of the predominant wave of social culture in Canada. Okay? The predominant belief system within Canadian culture, multiculturalism, is every belief system is equal. Every religion is equal. Every lifestyle is equal. There is no, you cannot say that one lifestyle is better than another lifestyle. So what is happening is our society is being reduced from, and I heard a Canadian politician say it recently, that there is no honor anymore. Because even the concept and the value systems of honor are being eroded. Even honesty. It becomes a product of circumstantial, you know, what do they call it? Situational ethics. So what we are saying is there is a way to live. What we are saying is that there is one God. What we're saying is that this God is the only God. What we're saying is there is no other God that can change your life. There is salvation in no other. There are not many truths. There is one truth. And that truth, when that truth grips your heart, it's actually going to create a moral behavior that is going to set you apart from the rest of culture. And you will be persecuted for it. Because the minute you stick your head up into the foxhole and identify yourself as one of those people who says there is only one way, there is only one God, there is only one morality, all guns will be trained on you. The mortars, you know, the anti-tank guns, the B-52 bombers, whatever they are. I mean, your foxhole is going to become a target. It's going to be one of those big pits with the water in the middle of it. Okay? Because the enemy wants to destroy that. So, but we cannot live as man-pleasers. Okay? And brothers and sisters, please hear me on this. The disciples were burned. Some were sawed in half. Some were boiled in oil. Some were stoned to death. I think the only one that made it through alive was John, and John was boiled in oil. And God spared him. All the rest were martyred. Every single one of them were martyred for this gospel. Okay? Now that's a whole different level of walking in the agenda of Jesus. May God give that to us. And not sheepishly. Can we say amen to that? May God give that to us. We're not used to this. Try it again. Our rhythm's off. May God give this to us.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let me go on to a couple more passages of Scripture that talk about this agenda of Jesus. Page 2. First Thessalonians 4. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live. Get a load of this. Okay, now this is discipleship 101. Jesus says to the disciples and the apostles, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. So here's the Apostle Paul, a major disciple maker in the New Testament church. Listen to what he did. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live. How to live in order to please God. How many of you want the pastor, the elders, to come and instruct you how to live? I I'm serious, guys. I know I'm being playful about it, but I'm serious. Do those who watch for your souls, as those that must give an account, have you given them the freedom to say, you can adjust anything you see in my life? In fact, I invite you to do that. I want to be like Christ, and I have blind spots. I need you, brother, sister, you know, home fellowship leader, spirit, you know, person who's walked with God for any number of years. It's not just us. It's not just us, you know, and our wives. It's those who have walked with God, those who know the ways of the Lord. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Okay? Brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. In other words, it ain't over with one adjustment. Okay? It's not over. This process isn't over of spurring one another on to good works. The process isn't over of, well, I edified somebody 3 months ago. Okay? Here he's talking to believers who have a desire to be conformed to Christ, and they are living it to a degree. They're going after it. But he's saying to them, this is what I did for you. I instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask that you would, in the Lord Jesus, do this more and more. Instruct each other more and more. Encourage one another more and more. Can I say to you today that this is the reality of what the church is? You know, we often quote these passages, every joint supplies. Well, I want to tell you, that's every joint supply. You see? We are encouraged by each other. We are spurred on by each other. I'm going to tell you one thing I liked today. It was a small thing, but I loved it today. And I hate singling somebody out, but because it affected me, I'm going to say this. Neil and Jocelyn moved from that seat to this seat. Now that may sound... You know what happened to me? They always sit back over there, but I don't know why they sat on the front today. I got to stand beside Neil while he was passionately worshiping God. And it encouraged me. I watched him, you know, out of the corner of my eye while I was walking Finley, rocking Finley. And he encouraged me, just Len. And there are many others, you know. Nancy was over there right from the very beginning, you know, was flagging. But I'm only saying this because there are many, many that encourage in this kind of way. But I was affected. I was affected by his response to God. You see? There's a critical mass that God is after here. There's, you know, the vision, the things that we are called to. When everybody gets involved in them, you know, we have a prayer meeting and everybody comes. You want to talk about encouraging? That's encouraging. You know what was discouraging? You call a prayer meeting and almost nobody comes. That's discouraging. Thank God for the faithful few. Yeah. Thank God for the faithful few. When in actual fact, you look through the scripture, I love the passages in Nehemiah where the whole company of God's people that were building on the wall, they met and they prayed. And they stood before God during the reading of the word, and then they laid on the ground with their faces to the ground and responded to the word. I want to tell you, there is a powerful thing when everybody's involved. Can I tell you, the body is weakened. The body is weakened when people aren't there. Okay? You just got to understand what I'm saying here. There's no law here. Okay, this isn't law. This is life. You know, it's not God standing over us, rebuking us. It's an invitation to come into the life of God. That happens when one person does something toward God that affects my life. Okay? And what does the Bible say? Spur one another on to good works. Can you receive that today? Okay? I hope I'm preaching to the choir. Are you guys the choir? Okay. Listen to the truth in this next passage, Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. We're talking about no agenda but Jesus, okay? This is one of those passages. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, God's telling you where the center of his universe is. The Father, God, is telling us where the center of his universe is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's talking about him being the first one raised from the dead. By him, everything was created. All things were created by him. Things that are in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, the whole kit and caboodle was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, here it is. Talk about preeminence, talk about the agenda. Whose agenda is it? What's it all for? All things, everything, was created by him and for him. For him. It's his agenda. We're his. And he has an agenda for our lives. He paid for us with his own blood. He created the whole universe, all to fulfill his agenda. And he includes us. He makes us a part of that. He says, I want to make you a part of my agenda. My plans are for this creation. I got plans. Places to go, people to see, things to do, and you're a part of it. Okay? All of this is no agenda but Jesus. He is before all things. That is talking about not just in history. It means preeminence. It's talking about he's number one. He is before everything. And in him all things consist. Now, here it comes to the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Head meaning government. He is the one that you know how it works. You cut off the head and the body falls down. Cut off the head, there's no signals going. You know, there's nothing. There's no nervous system happening. The blood flow's cut off to the brain. You know, you can cut the blood flow off to the arm, and the thing still works. You cut the blood flow off to the brain, and it's gone. There's nothing. He is the head. He's the one with the vision. He's the one with the revelation. He's the one with the picture of what's coming. He's the one that has the design for our lives. He's the one that knows where we fit into the picture. He's the one that sets the body, sets the members in the body as he wills. He's the one that gives the gifts and knows how to use the gifts. He's the one that knits everyone together, just like he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are knit together as one. He's the one that joins them together. What's that? That happens right here. That happens in my heart. Toward someone. That trumps my relational problems. That trumps my offenses. It trumps my reasons to not be close to people. Because the head has a vision. And that vision is a vision that says that they might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they might be one in us. That means there's no room There's no room for separation. There's no room for distance. No one can be cut off. That means things that stop the life flow. Please hear this. Things that stop the life flow of Jesus in one person toward another are not God. We return to the agenda of Jesus. Forgive one another. Forgive one another's faults. Forgive your grievances. Overlook one another's fault. Why? Because Jesus loves this person. And he wants me to love him in exactly the same way. And he doesn't want there to be any blockages in the body, any distances between us. That's his agenda. Or people being separated from the body by other things. Not even offenses. If your time is consumed with myriad other things and you are taken out of the life of the body and you're not able to give your gift to the body, you're not able to take your place in the body. Okay? Jesus' purpose is that every member of the body would be joined. The whole body is tightly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, so that the whole body is built up and edified in love. And he goes on to say, he says, there's no such thing as a useless gift. There's no person in the body that isn't important. There's no, amen. You know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, God, even the ones that we think are less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, so there would be no, listen to the word, so there'd be no lack. I want to tell you that when your gift is not connected to other people in the body, when you are disconnected, there's lack. Something's lacking. What are we doing? The agenda of Jesus. I don't get to say who I'm going to be friends with. I'm being honest with you. I do not get to say who I am friends with. Because your friends, Jesus, are my friends. I don't get to say who my family is. Your family is my family. I hope you're hearing me, guys. This is a heart. It was in Jesus. It's how he responded to people. It's how he thought, how he, you know, when he was in situations with people, this is what controlled him. You know, Samaritan woman, what are you doing going to a Samaritan woman? I'm controlled by something. It's an agenda. It includes a Samaritan woman. You know, what are you doing talking to Zacchaeus, the tax collector? My agenda happens to include tax collectors. Okay? These divisions, these separations, they're not from God, guys. God wants to expand us to include people and to give our hearts to see them knit in. All right. Can I be done?
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.